Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we bless you this day. Lord, we thank you for the breath of life. Lord, we thank you for the cross. And Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, this morning we ask that you would move in this service, and we would not only open up the Word of God, but Lord, that you would open us up, that you would impart to us, reveal truth to us. Lord, I pray not just for information to be dispensed here today, but revelation. Lord, we ask for a moving, for a changing in us, Lord, that we would be refined, that we would be remade, Lord, that we would be restored. We ask this morning, Lord, for that anointing to be upon your Word today. I pray, Lord, for that anointing to preach and to teach as you desire. And Lord, we all ask for that anointing that we can hear and receive everything that the Spirit of God is speaking to us today. And Lord, we ask it in the saving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everybody says, amen. Well, glory to God. Amen. This morning, we're going to get into the Word. Our passage this morning is going to be taken out of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Some of the longest and best sermons that Jesus preached in red letters in your Bible. But it's actually a continuation of really where we were last week. One of the things that we talked about last Sunday morning was the reality that a lot of people are in spiritual darkness. They're in what we call a spiritual blackout without Jesus. See, people can fumble around and mumble around, but until someone knows Jesus, until someone comes to Jesus, they will remain in darkness. Things won't make sense. Amen? Jesus said that he is the light of the world, and no person that follows him would walk in darkness. Are you with me? And Jesus also said this. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. This is why we preach Jesus. Amen. He's the message. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. He's the gospel. Amen. He's the Savior. We don't preach denominationalism. We don't preach dogma and rules. What we preach is Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and enthroned. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. He's worthy, isn't he? So the reality is that there is a spiritual darkness in the land, and it's not because Trump became president or Biden became president. It's not because the Republicans did this or the Democrats did that. There's always been a spiritual darkness in the land, a spiritual blackout ever since the Garden of Eden. Men and women live in spiritual darkness. They try to fill the void with drugs and fornication. They try to fill the void with alcohol. They try to fill the void with religion. But until that person comes to Jesus, they will always remain in darkness. I don't know about you, friend, but I remember what it was like to be in darkness, and I remember what it was like to come to the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Amen. It was a time in my life I thought I was right. I thought I knew what I needed. I thought I knew where I was going, but I was lost as a duck. I was lost, more lost than you could imagine. And until I came and heard Jesus preached, amen, I remained in darkness. And I want you to know what our world needs is not for you to sign up 5,000 people for your favorite politician. What our world needs is not to learn some trick, some mind game. What our world needs is Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and enthroned. Amen? And the spiritual blackout that we've been in, and this is what we talked about last week, but the spiritual darkness, the spiritual blackout that we've been in will remain in effect until that person comes to Jesus. Now, here's some, depending on where you are in the spirit, bad or good news, because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, that spiritual blackout's going to be lifted. The whole world will know who our Savior is. The whole world will know who its King is. The whole world will know who it belongs to. Because the Word of God says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So there's coming a day that the spiritual blackout is going to be out. The light's going to break loose. Amen. And every person's going to realize their nakedness in God's eyes. But today, they're in darkness. And I don't know about you, I can relate to them because there was a time in my life I thought I knew it all. Amen? So our passage today in the Beatitudes comes from Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes in verse number 8 is where we're going to come at. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Friend, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life that I need to see God move. There's situations that I've been involved in that I'm like, where are you at, Lord? I can truly relate to that time that Israel came out of Egypt and they came up to that Red Sea and they were at a dead end. In front of them was a body of water. Behind them was the army of Egypt. They were stuck between a rock and a hard place. And if you've ever been in a situation in life where you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, friend, what you need most is to see Jesus. You need to see God in those moments. When you don't understand what's going on. When you don't know why this situation has happened. When you can't understand why you're having to walk through this situation and you can't understand why nobody else is. When you're facing hardships, trials. You know they're called trials for a reason because they try you. If it didn't try you, it wouldn't be a trial. Amen. I get a little splinter for me. That's not a trial. Maybe for my son, it's a trial. Ooh. But for me, I know all I got to do is just get some tweezers to pull it out. Are you with me? But as we grow in the Lord, as we grow in our walk, trials come and God uses those things to refine our faith. God uses it to grow us. I promise you, Job knew a lot more about God on the backside of the book of Job than the front side. He was blessed and righteous on the front side, but on the backside, that man had a faith that was rock solid. And God's doing the same thing in you. Listen, one of the promises of God is that if you abide in Jesus, you're going to be pruned. You need to know and understand that God's not satisfied with the status quo at any point in you. If you are a child of God, status quo should not be in your vocabulary except to say, I don't want it. Because if you abide in Jesus, He's going to be working in you to grow you because His plan and His purpose for your life is beyond your vision. So we see here that there's a condition to see God. Like I said, I don't know about you, but there's situations in my life where I need to see God. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. You need to see God in your marriage. Maybe you're going through a tribulation in your health. You need to see God move. Maybe there's a situation in your family. You need to see God move. How many of you think we need to see God move in America? We need to see God move. But you see, the reality is until we meet this condition, we'll never see it. We'll be oblivious to the reality of God in our life until we meet the condition that Jesus preaches here. Now, Jesus did not give this as a book report. Jesus actually preached the Word of God. And when he said right here, blessed are the pure in heart, the reason that the pure in heart are blessed is because that's what opened the eyes to see God. Now you might be saying, well, that's good because, you know, I'm kind of pure, so I guess I'll kind of see God. Well, before you get there, you need to hear the rest of the message. There's a reason why God says this about purity. The word purification, purify, the first time it's written in the Bible is in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the book of the priest. In order for the priest to come into God's presence, they had to be purified. It testified of many things. But the thing I want you to see is that God never allowed any person to minister to him unless they were first purified. You see, it's no different with you. Now, we're not Levitical priests, no. But God hasn't changed. God's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God ever had a standard of purity, that standard is today. Now, I thank God he allows us to eat catfish now. But he didn't change. The Levitical law changed to the Melchizedek law. That's another sermon. But just know and understand we're in a new covenant. But even in the new covenant, God's still holy and God still requires purity. And as you see Jesus preach right here, you nor I will never ever see God at any point in time until we are first purified in our hearts. God's got to do a work in us to open our eyes up. And I assure you, God's alive and well today. Some of you today, you've been going through the motions. You remember a time when God moved, maybe in years past, maybe in decades past. There was a time that God moved in your life. But I assure you, God is not asleep today. He's not taking a nap. He's still alive and at work, even in this generation. But what God's looking for is a people with a pure heart. God's looking for a people with a pure heart to reveal himself. God delights to reveal himself to his people. His name Jehovah means the self-revealing God. He loves and delights that you could know him so that he can show you who he is. How many of you know that God is spirit? Amen. You can't see a spirit unless God allows you to. And I assure you, God is alive and well. And in order for you to see him, he's got to reveal himself to you. But the precondition is a pure heart. The pure heart will see God. You see, there's mountains in our life. There's situations that come up in a natural way. We can't understand how God's going to do this. But if you'll keep your heart pure, God will show you. God will show you. See, I love the story of Joshua. Whenever Joshua came into the town of Jericho, The before the battle, Joshua had an encounter with Jesus, the captain of the Lord's armies, the captain of the Lord's host. And Joshua had to have a pure heart because Jesus told him what to do, to march around the town. How many of y'all heard of a Jericho march? Jesus told Joshua, this is what you need to do. But because he was pure in heart, he saw it and he believed it. And then he had the whole nation to do it. But you see, there's a lot of times in our life that we miss these things. We miss these things because our hearts aren't purified. And there's times in our life that maybe we've neglected our walk with God. We've neglected the purity of God. We've neglected the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. There's a reason why God purifies his people. See, I mentioned the Levitical law for a purpose because that's the first time the word purification is in the Bible. But you see, every single time that they came to the tabernacle of God, they had to do again a purification. They had to wash their hands. They had to put on clean clothes. They had to wash their bodies. They had to do everything according to the law in order to remain in a place of purification. You know, there's in our life the same ongoing principle. We need to remain people that are pure. You know what? I clap. I give God glory. I'll shout hallelujah that one time 80,000 years ago you got to the cross and you were purified. But you know what? If you've allowed sin and the devil and the world to take you away from God and to bring you through the mud and to fill you up with sin and fear and doubt and shame and all of these worldly things, then you need to come back to the Lord and allow that blood to cleanse you again. You need to allow that
that blood to purify you again. You need to humble yourself and come to the cross and say, Lord, cleanse me, forgive me, purify my heart, oh God. The Lord's looking for his people with a pure heart. If you haven't seen God lately, it could be because your heart needs to be purified anew. Amen. You may say, Pastor, why are you preaching like that? I want to hear that I'm a good person. Well, there's a lot of churches that'll tell you that. But my Bible says there's none good but God. I want to see God. Amen. Self-esteem is good. Entertainment, that's good, I guess. But I'd rather have God. I'd rather have God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 30. This is an important part because, you know, the reality is none of us really think that we're that bad. And for the record, I'm not calling anyone in here bad. I'm just preaching what God told me to preach. He loves you. And he wants you to know him. And he wants you to see him in your situation. Amen. And see, you don't have to have a theology that's just imaginary. Did you hear me? You don't have to have a theology that is imaginary. It's possible for you to truly know God and to truly see God move in your life. See, I want to see God move in this church. I want to see God move in your family. I want to see God move in you. I want to see God move in our nation. I want to see God move in China and North Korea and Pakistan and India and Africa. I want to see God move in the world. In Proverbs chapter 30, it's going to get real. Read with me verse 12. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Now, God's not talking about one particular generation that took place decades ago. God's not talking about a generation in history. He's talking about in every society. There's those kinds of people that are self-righteous. I'm all right. I'm all right. Bro, take a look. Take inventory. You're not all right. When you need drugs and alcohol and pornography, when you have outbursts of pride and anger and resentment, when you won't forgive your enemies, friend, God has better for you. You're not all right when you're bound by these things. When you're in a perpetual state of depression and darkness and discouragement, friend, I want to tell you, you need to see God. When you're in the valley of depression and darkness and discouragement, more than ever, you need to see God. You know what? The valleys, if I got to be in the valley, that's fine. I'll be in the valley, but let me see God in the valley. Let me see the lily in the valley. Let me see that light in my darkest hour. Amen. It's okay if I've got to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but let me not fear because I know that God's with me. Let me be in that valley, but let me see the lily in that valley. It's one thing to have to go through a circumstance, but it's another to go through the circumstance with God. And you see, the thing I want you to see is that God wants you to know he's with you in the fire. He's with you in the battle. He's with you in the storm. He's with you in the sickness, in the infirmity. He's with you in the valley of the shadow of death. He's with you. But what we need is a pure heart to see God. We need to say, Lord, open my eyes, purify my heart and open my eyes, because I know that you are here, but I can't see you. I can't feel you, but your word says you're here. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith believes before it sees. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if I'm going to see God, what I've got to do is believe his word. Lord, you said, so I believe. You said it, I believe it. How many of y'all remember that old saying? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So there is a generation that's pure in their own eyes. You know, you'll always be able to find a worldly friend to tell you you're all right. Listen, God's talking. You'll always be able to find a friend in low places to affirm you. You can always go to a low place and find that kind of friend to say, you're not that bad. You know, they shouldn't have said that to you. You come here. This drink's on me. You've had a rough go of it. Come here. You'll always have a friend to affirm your sin. Well, the reason why you won't forgive them is because they shouldn't have done it. Reason why you got pride is, I mean, you are a good person. I mean, they'll always encourage that sin nature. They shouldn't have done it. If they didn't want to get hit with that frying pan, they shouldn't have come home that way and not taken out the trash. You'll have a friend to affirm that ungodliness. But I want to tell you something. Listen close. That friend that affirms ungodliness is not going to be who judges you on the last day. You're not that bad. Well, you're not going to judge me. When that book's opened up and the roll call comes down, it ain't going to be you looking for my name in the book of life. So I really don't care whether you think I'm all right or not. Because the reality is, not to offend you, but there's one person whose opinion matters more than you, and it's God. Are you with me? So, if a generation, how many of y'all believe that we're in a generation today that's pure in its own eyes? Can't tell it nothing, right? How many of y'all know people like that? How many of you been like that in your life before? Gotcha. But the reality is that we've been in this place in society. We see it at work right now because there are people that are oblivious to their poverty before God. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, what does God say? I hear what you say. I hear what your buddy says. But let's let God have the word on this. Let's line up how you are with the word. Come on, somebody. Don't get quiet up in here. We full gospel. So when I face a situation or a difficulty, one of the most important and critical things that I do whenever I face that situation is I say, Lord, how am I supposed to respond? What am I supposed to be doing right now? I'm not going to pack my bags and leave every time I don't get to pick the restaurant. Why? Because God tells me to love my wife. Well, what kind of love? Good thing you asked. It's a sacrificing love. It's a love that prefers them over yourself.
their desires over yourself. It's a love that lays down its life for its friends. It's a love that even while we were yet sinners, died for us. It's that kind of love. Even when somebody doesn't deserve our love, it still loves. That's the kind of love that God gave you. And that's the kind of love that God expects out of you. So you'll always be able to find this friend in low places. But friend, can I tell you that that is only the blind leading the blind? You can find someone to affirm your sin. Well, they, you know, the Bible's 2,000 years ago. And, you know, that's not how it is today. That's an old man's religion. That's a dusty old book. No. You see, God's the same. Amen. The book might have some dust on it if you hadn't read it in a while, but God's alive. Amen. His word's alive. It's a living book. Amen. And God don't change. God's the same today as he was when David slayed Goliath. But the difference is there are many people today that are not pure in heart. And that's why they don't see God. What a terrible condition to be whenever you're right in your own eyes, but you don't know if you're right in God's eyes. Which one's more valuable? Which one's more important, to be right in your own eyes or to be right in God's eyes? See, it's a work of humility. In order for you to get this message, there has to be a work of humility in you. And I believe that God's doing it right now. You say, you know what, Lord? All my life, I think I've been right in my own eyes. But it's more important to be right in yours. So Lord, show me, reveal to me, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I'm willing to be corrected. I'm willing to be changed. I'm willing to let go of what I need to let go of. Hold on to what I need to hold on. Endure what I need to endure. Walk how I need to walk. Lord, open my eyes and I'll obey. This work of humility is a work of God. It's one of the greatest works that God does in someone's life. It's the work, it's the beginning, it's the genesis of God doing a purifying work in you. It's the reality and the acknowledgement that you need God. If you'll come to that reality and say, you know what? I know that I need you. That's the beginning of the work of humility in your life. God will not turn away a broken or contrite vessel. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God's looking for you to humble yourself before him and say, Lord, I do. I need you. The self-righteous can never get past this scripture right here. The self-righteous will always be right in their own eyes. Well, I hadn't done nothing wrong. They shouldn't have done it to me. Well, there's a higher standard than your own eyes. With all the love and compassion from a pastor, let me tell you, there is a standard higher than you. Well, I just don't think that's right. Well, I just don't think it's fair. Well, I just don't think. Well, what does God say? Why don't we let God's word be a little bit higher than you? Why don't we come up to his standard? Why don't we come up to his righteous standard? Instead of bringing God down to our thoughts, let's come up to his. It's not how pure are you in your own eyes. How pure are you in God's eyes? This is the greater question. This is the greater question. Because it don't matter what I think or someone else thinks. It matters what God thinks, friend. How pure are you in God's eyes? And remember the beginning of this message. How many of you want to see God move in your life? How many of you want to see God move in the nation? How many of you want to see God move in your family, church, world, right?
We want to see God move.
But God said those that see God are the pure in heart. So there has to be a humbling in ourselves. Before we see revival come to the land, before we see a great mighty move of God, there has to be a humbling in the people of God. There has to be a work of humility in the children of God so that we can see God move. Let's throw our opinions out the window. Let's throw our self-righteousness out the window. You won't judge yourself on judgment day. Your friend at the bar won't judge you on judgment day. Your friends on Facebook won't judge you on judgment day. Your mom won't judge you on judgment day. One whose eyes are a flaming fire will judge you on judgment day. That one will judge you with righteous judgment. How pure are you in his eyes? Because you will stand before him. You will stand before him. And in order for us to see a move of God in our generation, we are going to have this work of humility done. Amen? Amen. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Oh, it's so necessary that we have an ongoing work of purification in our hearts. Purification. Well, I partially quoted the scripture, so let's start in James 4, verse 6. It says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." The word resisteth in your Bible is an ongoing verb. God will never not resist the proud heart. Oh, I'm fine. Oh, no. I'm fine. Really? It's all good. I'm fine. I got this. God resists the proud. See, one of the greatest qualifications in God's army is humility, not strength. God's greatest victories are won not by the strong, but by the humble. David was not stronger than Goliath, and I'm not stronger than the mountain in front of me. But if I remain humble and full of faith, I'm going to see that mountain move. If I remain humble and full of faith, I'm going to see that mountain move. See, David remained humble. He knew who his God was. But there are people that will remain proud. Now, you may not wear a bumper sticker that says, "I'm proud." Well, there are a generation like that, isn't there? Pride comes before a fall. Remember that. God don't change. God don't like sin. But he resists the proud, and there are people that they may not say they're proud, but what they will do is they will deny help. How are you? Can I pray with you? No, I'm fine. You want to go to church today? No, I'm good. You go learn more about God? No, I'm good. I got this. You like the proverbial man that's lost. It won't stop and ask directions. Our younger folks don't know about that because they all they know is about Google Maps. Ask Siri, how do I go to McDonald's? But back in the day, we had maps. And if a man didn't have a map, and I don't mean the app, right? It was a paper map. And back in the day, if a man didn't have a map, he would just keep going. Well, I know there's a turn up here somewhere. And the woman would be like, we lost. And he'd be like, don't question me. I know where I'm going. I know there's got to be something up here. Then you go from the rock road to the gravel road to the dirt road to that house at the end of the road, and you're like, okay, I think I missed a turn. But I meant to do that. See, the person that's proud in heart, they won't say, I'm proud. But what they will do is they won't stop and receive help. They won't stop and say, I need someone to pray with me. The Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000. And if you're facing 10,000 devils, you need a prayer partner. God said that his people perish for a lack of what? Knowledge. And yet you going to skip out on Bible study? How are you going to know God? You're going to perish unless you know the word. You're going to be led astray. You're going to be led down that dirt road. And then it's going to turn to gravel. Then pea gravel. Then you're going to get to the end. You're going to realize you should have stopped and received direction. God's people perish for a lack of knowledge, friend. It takes humility to say, you know what, I don't know it all. But I know who does. I know who does. I know, you know what, there has to come a point in our life where we say, God's going to be the final authority for me. It's not about your opinion or my opinion, it's about God. Wow. God resists the proud, and he always will. He don't change. We like those, you know, whenever somebody says, he's a miracle-working God. God don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everybody says, hallelujah. But when you say, God resists the proud, and he don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, oh, man. Oh, man. God's not going to stop resisting the proud so you can continue thinking that you're all right. You can continue thinking you got it together, that you don't need to stop and ask directions. You can continue having friends in the world that affirm your worldliness, but I assure you, the greater thing is to humble yourself and come to Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It says that God gives grace to the humble. We need God's grace, friend. See, if you'll humble yourself, God won't hit you with a bat. God won't say, ha ha, told you. If you'll humble yourself, God won't kick you while you're down. Jesus demonstrated that with that woman caught in adultery. He could have kicked that woman while she was down, but he didn't. He didn't. He didn't. And he won't kick you either. If you'll humble yourself, if you'll humble yourself, God will give you grace. God will give you grace. Verse 7 and 8, let me read these. Just bear with me. Hang tight. Stay in this, because God's doing something. He said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled with people that have a problem with the devil, that have a problem with demons, that have a problem with evil spirits. But the precondition to resisting the devil and him fleeing is you being submitted to God. Until you submit to God, you'll never be able to resist the enemy. Won't happen. It won't happen. He says in verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We stop there sometimes. But that's not where the verse ends. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's where humility begins. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's the thing. Nobody likes to be called a sinner or double-minded. I promise you, every time you preach the gospel, nobody likes to be called a sinner. But all have sinned. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. And here's the blessed truth of this scripture. God's invitation is that if you would come to Him, He'll come to you. See, God delights in revealing Himself to you. God delights in showing you who He is. God delights in demonstrating Himself in a generation. God's not done. You know, there's a lot of people that look at these kids that have to go to safe spaces. And they're like, oh man, when these kids grow up, we are done. Look, we're done now. Every person alive has had a part in wrecking this place. But I look at this generation and I see hope. Because I see these kids have a hunger for truth. They don't want formalities. They don't want they don't need all the fluff. They want reality. And when they have a heart like that and they get to Jesus, they're going to change the world. They're going to change the world. God's going to do something amazing. It's the generation that everybody thinks is the worst. God's going to use the best. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. I look at these kids and I feel it in my bones. God's going to use these kids. But it says to draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. There's one and only one way for you to be purified and cleansed. It's through the blood of Jesus. See, the message I'm preaching today is not necessarily and only for those that are outside the camp of God and that need to be saved, but it's also for us that have walked with God for a while, but now our vision is cloudy. Been a while since we've seen God move in our life. God hadn't stopped moving. You stopped seeing. And God's invitation to you is that if you'll draw near, He'll come near. That's the invitation. If you'll draw near, He'll come near. He loves you, friend. He loves you, friend. Let me close in 1 John chapter 1, one of our favorite scriptures, in closing here. Speaks of this purifying work. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9. Well, let's read 7, 8, and 9. Let's do that. 1 John 1, 7, 8, and 9. Ready? It says, but if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Only thing that can purify you is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can purify you. You don't get purified because some man says you're pure. Because you repeated a prayer 25,000 years ago. You're not pure in God's eyes because of something you did, but because of something God did. It's the blood that was shed on Calvary's hill, and that alone that can cleanse us. That can cleanse us. Verse 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, you remember we read that in Proverbs 30, verse 12? They're pure in their own eyes. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. Before I go further, let me work on this word confess. In the Greek, it's homo legeos. We all know what homo means. It's two of the same. Logos is the word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The definition in the Greek of the Word in John 1:1 is logos. So the word confession means homo logos. It means you and the Word coming into an agreement. It's saying, you know what, Lord? You're right. You know what, Lord? I agree with you. I agree with what your word says in that scripture right there. And Lord, I also agree with what your word says right there. It says it right about me. I agree with you. I'm wrong. You're right. I agree with you. That's confession. That's how you homo logos. It says, if we confess our sins, agree with God. He's faithful and just. That means in every sense of the law, it is a just act for God to do this. If you'll simply agree with God because of what Jesus did, he is perfectly just in doing this. What? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only way that you can be pure in God's eyes is for God to do a work of purification. And what God's waiting on is for you to agree with him. Say, you know what, Lord, you're right. You're right. I need you. I can't do this, and I come to you right now. I submit my life to you. I'm drawing to you, Lord. Cleanse me and forgive me. And God will begin to open your eyes again. God will begin to open your eyes afresh. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For in this message is an invitation of purification, that you may see God move in this generation. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the word going forward. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person here today. Lord, we thank you that you are the purifier of men's souls. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it's possible for us to be cleansed. And not one of us has gone so far that you can't change. Thank you, Lord, that not one of us is outside your reach. Lord, I ask this morning that you would restore faith today. Where the enemy came in like a flood, Lord, in your word, you said you would lift up a standard against him. Lord, I pray this morning that you would lift a standard against the enemy blinding us. Lift a standard against the enemy keeping us back from you. Let that standard be raised up, O God, in this generation. Let us not hold back. But Lord, let us draw nigh. We ask this morning that you would do a work of purifying and restoring. And Lord, we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here today and God's speaking to you, I want you, before we open up these altars, I want you to raise your hand and say, God is talking to me. Raise your hand if that's you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, you see the hands lifted today. Lord, I pray as we open up these altars that you would continue doing the work inside of our hearts. Help us to not stay on the outside fringes. Help us to not stay with just a conceptual knowledge of you. But God, I pray for an experience that people would come to know you in reality. And God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you're here today and you want to come to Jesus, come to these altars and tell the Lord. Have a talk with Jesus.